Thanks, son. I might pull that around there in a minute. I appreciate it. I did have a little torn meniscus that repaired on Wednesday. My knee's doing great, but I need a creative miracle on my calf muscle. That's the problem. And I do appreciate your prayers, but I feel like I'll be back full speed pretty quickly. But so thank you for bearing with me with that. I'll get situated here in a minute. I want to thank Pastor Gary Cosby for a wonderful message on Wednesday night. We're so blessed to have Pastor Gary in the house. And thank you so much, brother. I appreciate that very, very, very much. I feel off center here. Let's see. Oh, that so relieves me. Pray for me. Yeah, I got issues too. Okay. I do want to revisit about Wednesday night. Seriously, the time I've spent with Brother Bob Kraft and Reach a Village, it's kind of like Mark and Robin, what they're doing, and Tim and Cindy. We have this, what they're doing in Kenya and India. We're just so grateful to be connected with people right here in this house who are shifting and changing nations. And this is a Wednesday night for you to get to know Bob and Ramona and their staff better. But Pastor Igor from Russia ministered for 20 years to the underground church in China. He was in our early service this morning, just visiting this service. He'll be preaching or sharing here Wednesday night. It's a world-class opportunity for you to hear about what God's doing in the nations. And that's to be important to this house. Today, I'm going to be ministering on the Great Commission. From my Baptist background, this is something that's always been important. But beyond that background, it's just plain old Bible. Basically, I'm speaking about what Jesus said we're to be doing as a body of believers. We can make it about so many other things. And there are a lot of other things we're to be about. But when it's to the neglect or in the place of this, then the church is off cue, out of alignment. I ran across a little thing the other day that reminded me how in a corporate atmosphere in a local church, it can become about everything but what it's supposed to be about. And I'm grateful for the relationship I have with our worship pastor. That's not always the case. One week, our preacher preached on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to service. The worship pastor then led the choir in singing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. The worship pastor then led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. The hymn chosen by the worship pastor was, "I Love to Tell the Story." The preacher became disgusted over the situation. And the next Sunday, he told the congregation he was considering resigning. The worship pastor then sang, "Oh, why not tonight?" Well, I'm glad that's not the case here. But unfortunately, in too many places, the main thing is not the main thing. The enemy knows we're just folks. Therefore, the enemy knows that he can get us upset, offended, and focused on everything but Jesus, involved in everything but what Jesus said we're to be doing. We're revisiting this morning a prime piece of real estate in the New Testament, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 is what's typically referred to as the Great Commission. We also find this commission uttered and articulated in different ways in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus tells us that we'll be endued with power from on high and we shouldn't move out until the Holy Spirit comes. In Mark 16, Mark, he really gets in our grill and reminds us that Jesus said that when we're doing what he taught us to do, we'll be casting out devils, we'll be praying for the sick, we'll be overcoming the enemy's attempts to poison us and things like that. We'll have supernatural protection. We'll see people heal. We'll see devils cast out and so forth. Luke also reminds us in the book of Acts, in Acts 1, that angels came and spoke to the disciples after Jesus ascended, because the Great Commission is basically Jesus' charge to the church right before he goes back to the Father and ascends up into the heavens as they watch him disappear into the clouds. Last words are important. I've been in the room when someone was dying, knew they were dying, and they were sharing their last words with their loved ones. Those are powerful moments. And on a mountainside, on the occasion we're about to read about, Jesus shared these words with his disciples. Beginning with verse 16 in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Now I'm going to make a few comments as we travel through this, and then we'll step into the meat of the message. But I don't want to run past a few things here. Notice it says there were 11 disciples. But how many did Jesus call? He called 12. Who's missing? Judas. Because of the 12, one chose not to follow Christ. To be a disciple means to be one who follows Christ. Judas went his own way. And we get snippets in the gospel accounts of some of Judas's issues. His heart doesn't ever seem to be completely Jesus, given to Jesus. Jesus tells us it would have been better had Judas never been born. There is a woe, a judgment pronounced over his name. We are also told that he was keeping the treasury, but he was stealing from it. He was a thief. It upset him when the poor were being helped, when he could use that for himself. He was a bad dude inside two sandals. And when the time came to really press in and have courage and stand with Jesus, he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And that happened right before Jesus had the Last Supper and instituted the New Covenant. We are told that Satan entered into Judas. In the presence of Jesus and those other disciples, the devil came and inhabited the bosom of Judas. He went out and he betrayed Jesus. When that was done, all of a sudden the money he thought would mean so much meant nothing. He went and threw it on the temple floor, so to speak. Went out and he hanged himself, committed suicide, ended his life. It's a tragic, tragic tale of a man who despised great opportunity. What a great invitation was given him when he was called to be a disciple of Christ. What a wonderful opportunity he had to witness Jesus walking on water, calling Lazarus out of the tomb, being 4 days dead, seeing blind eyes open, the lame beginning to walk, leprosy leave the skin of many people, and to see multiplication of bread and fish. And on the list goes, his eyes saw it, his ears heard his teaching, his ears heard him operating in words of knowledge and so forth. Yet, when crunch time came, he bailed, turned away, and did not follow Christ. So that leaves 11. We pick back up in verse 17, when they saw him, that is Jesus, notice, they went to a mountain he had appointed for them. That tells us that in one of his post-resurrection appearances, before Jesus disappeared, now, that will work with you a little bit, won't it? You're standing in a room with somebody, and they just disappear? Only thing that would be more surprising than that is when you're standing in the room with nobody and they just appear. This was Jesus operating in his post-resurrection glorified body that was suited to live in the eternal state, move in and out of the spiritual material dimension, and gives us insight in the kind of body and how we'll be able to operate post-resurrection in our life. And so he, on one of those occasions, he said, I want you to meet me at such and such a mountain at such and such a time. And so they show up. And it says, then he appears to them. And it says, and they worshiped him, but some doubted. We're only told that these 11 were there. There's no indication that other people were there other than the 11 that he had made this appointment with. And yet, among the 11, some of them were still struggling with doubt. Now, we don't know why. Maybe the intensity of the past 40 days, seeing Jesus brutally executed and then seeing him alive again, the pressure of the religious elite, the Roman soldiers, the tumult and the celebration, all that going on, their breakers were probably tripping. Or maybe it's that we're told here that when they saw him, they worshiped him, that it says, and verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Perhaps it says that Jesus came and spoke to them. Maybe their doubt was rooted in the fact, well, we're here, where is he? He said he would be here, where is he? Then he comes. Some of them's worshiping, but maybe some of them is still trying to overcome doubt. We don't know exactly what the doubt was based on, but we do know in our lives, sometimes we think we've heard God tell us, you need to do this certain thing, or this is going to happen by this time, or I want you to be here and you're going to see this happen. And then we get there and we got everything in line and nothing's happening, and we can struggle with doubt because we don't wait long enough, or we didn't war hard enough. We can be just like them. As a matter of fact, we are just like them. But notice what he says when he got them together. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Why? He finished his purpose, his work. It is finished. He completed the assignment Father had given him. And two thumbs up, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's ascending to be seated at the right hand of Father. He has a finished work. He is now seated. The eternal priesthood of Jesus is now established separate from the Aaronic order. His is after the order of Melchizedek, who came on the scene and with no lineage necessarily specified. He is the eternal Son of the living God, our great high priest who has ascended into heaven. He ever lives to make intercession for us, but the sacrifice of himself is forever satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God concerning dealing with our sinfulness. And we can praise God for eternity for the finished work. You are not saved by your work. You're saved by his work. Rest your case upon his finished work. That's so important. So he now has authority. Where the first Adam failed, Adam and Eve in the garden, the last Adam stood strong through every temptation without sinning. Then he took our sins, bore them in his own body on the cross, and overcame death, hell, and the grave. So now he has all authority, but then he turns to these disciples in verse 19. Here's the commission, the mandate, the great command to the body of Christ. This has a corporate meaning. Everyone who's ever been saved that makes up the body of Christ. It has an individual meaning. You are individually are members of Christ's body. We're all under this mandate. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, all of them. It's an exclusive statement that has global implications. All nations, what are we to do? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe, that means to heed, to obey, to keep, to guard, to watch over, to walk out obediently. What? All things that I have commanded you. Now, you've heard me teach this before, some of you. People who teach, well, the praying for miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural stuff, that's not for today's church. They have to discredit the Great Commission. He said, I want you, the same things I taught you, I want you now to teach the people that you disciple, to do those same things. He didn't say, I want you to teach them to observe everything I taught you, but leave out that demon stuff, leave out that healing stuff, leave out the angel stuff, leave out the supernatural stuff, leave out that miracle stuff. Well, maybe he just meant it. Well, listen, he wanted us to understand he didn't mean it for just the first generation of believers. Because he goes on to say, I will be with you always as you do this, even unto the end of the age. Until I come back, you keep doing this. When you put this all together, he's saying, the things I taught you to do, I want you to get folks saved, and I want you to teach them to do those same things and keep doing that. You get them saved, you get them baptized, you disciple them, and you keep doing that till I come back. You keep doing it, rinse and repeat, and you should expect the same things to happen when all this is taking place that happened when I discipled you. We see the same things happening in the book of Acts, Mark 16, Matthew 28, and the entirety of the book of Acts back up the fact that it's to be continued today. Very, very important. Why is it very important? Because you're lopping off the arm of power from the bride of Christ by saying the miracles are past. The supernatural manifestation of spiritual gifts are not for today. Demons aren't a problem anymore. My goodness, where have you been living? It's for now. It's for us. It's for you. And we teach that and we believe that here. So when we see this Great Commission, that leaves us with four questions here at Grace House. Why are we here? If Jesus said that this is his commission, that we're to continue in cyclical form until he returns, why are we here? That's why we're here. Why, when you get saved, why aren't you just beam me up, Scotty, so to speak, and you're with Jesus forever? Because there's work left to do. There is an unfinished task. You know there are still millions and millions of people that have yet to hear the name of Jesus Christ, much less the gospel. I know you may find that hard to believe, particularly living here in the very center of the buckle in the Bible Belt. But there are people who have not yet heard the gospel. Mike and Lori just got back from Guatemala, and I imagine there's some hills and hollows down in those mountains of people that still haven't heard a fully proclaimed explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people groups that still don't have the scriptures in the language that they can hear and understand. There's so many facets to obeying the Great Commission. That's what Bob and his staff that will be here Wednesday night, they're involved in. That's what Mark and Robin are involved in. That's what Tim and Cindy are involved in. That's what missionaries do. That's what the church is supposed to be involved in. There may be someone in your neighborhood that's never had a personal witness. They may have heard on television. They may have overheard a conversation. But they may have never had someone directly look them in the eyes and say, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Could I share with you what he's done for me? What are we supposed to do? What are we doing? What are we going to do? And that's what's behind this message today. Because back in January, when Dr. Dan Hammer was here and Bishop Kyle Searcy was here, and the Lord just orchestrated things. It was kind of a reset for us and a focusing of what lies ahead for us to become more and more an apostolic center of global activity. Last weekend, when Chuck Pierce was in the house, he talked about that this was one of those freedom outposts, or the term that would be used, an apostolic hub. A local congregation that has a global implication and a regional influence, because we train, equip, release, and send forth. And so we want to be obedient to what the Spirit is saying to Grace House and do a better job of this, a more focused job of this. That Monday after Dr. Dan and Bishop Kyle were here, I got a phone call from Bishop Kyle. He said, "The Lord visited me this morning and gave me a word for you." Part of that word has to do with what we're talking about right now. And he said, the Lord is going to begin to use you to provide resources to train and develop apostolic teams, to help disciple people. And it really lit a fire to me. I had a season for a few years back, a number of years ago, when that anointing was on me to do that, but it really came upon me strong in January. So I'm giving hours and hours a week now to try to get these things in place, because that's the word of the Lord. We want to be obedient to that. And I'll be sharing some more about that in a few moments when it comes to discipleship. So let's look at this, break it down a little bit, and there'll be some teaching in this, and then we want to make some application for Grace House. This is Jesus' final command before he's ascended, and it's not optional. Out of the mouth of babes. I'm grieved by the American church in some ways. And sometimes I'm grieved by the way the Lord will show me things, how my own thinking and how our thinking can be affected by what's going on in the Western world and in the American church. I fear that the American church has become too consumer-oriented, too corporately designed. I'm grieved when I see, if you'll do these five things, your church will explode. And you read the five things, and you don't really see much of what I'm sharing this morning. And what I'm about to say, I say it with kindness in my heart, but also the fear of the Lord in my heart. We are not here to make you happy. We are not here to please you. When I say we, I'm talking about our reason for existing as a local body of believers. It is not about you, and it is not about me. That's not to say you are not important or that I'm not important. We all have our place. We all have our role. But what matters is what he says matters. You should not shop for a church in the same way that you would shop for a new car. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And I believe in a region that different local congregations can be have different areas of strength and supply something for a region that other churches don't. So our goal is not to try to figure out what other churches may be doing wrong. No, I mean wrong. Or right. Right or wrong. Our role is to hear what the Spirit is saying about what we are supposed to do concerning fulfilling the command that Jesus once and for all gave the church. He didn't say, oh, by the way, here's my instruction manual for you to have a set of training wheels for the church until you get it up and go and figure out how to really get it moving. What Christ has called the church to do remains unchanged. How we go about doing it, yeah, that can be tweaked depending on context and culture. But you're not tweaking if you pull the scripture out of it, say, Holy Spirit, you're not welcome here. That's not church. We must exalt the lordship of Christ, fully submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, unashamedly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and courageously step out in faith to do what we've been commanded to do. The mission of every believer and the church is found here in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples, not just converts, but fully committed followers of Jesus. Now, this term, the anchor of this whole passage is the term make disciples. This is a little technical, but in the Greek language, which is the original language, Koine Greek, the Greek of the common people, not classical Greek like you would learn in a college sorority or fraternity, but Koine Greek, lowercase common man Greek, is how most of the New Testament was written. And this was written in an imperative form, a command. When Jesus says, make disciples, he's literally saying, because I have all authority, I'm commanding you. You are to go into all the nations and you are to make disciples. And I want you to, I like Rick Renner's word studies that he does, particularly on New Testament terms. And he said this idea of disciple is one who adheres completely to the teachings of another. So in New Testament terms, it is a person who adheres to the teaching of Jesus completely. In other words, it's a lifelong journey, discipleship is. There's a difference in being converted and being a true disciple. Now, if you're born again, you're born again. You are a child of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. But a disciple is a lifelong process by which you become more and more like Jesus. Your character's formed. You're forged by the fiery trials of life. Your obedience increases. Your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit increases. The way I see the difference is, like when you get saved, that's when you sign up. But when you start being discipled, that's when you show up. You can do things to get people to come to a service. But it's a different thing to get people to become a servant. That requires discipline, commitment, sacrifice. And we need more of that in our generation. If we are obeying Jesus and doing what we're doing, that's what's important. The modern church, often, their goal is to be a successful church. I think I can truthfully say our goal is not to be successful. What? Our goal is to be obedient. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. Because subtly, we can think because we did A, B, C, D, then we got F, G, H, I. Look what we've done. But if we just obey the scripture and leave the results to God, I've never been a big counter. How many are there today? And I understand why that can be helpful, but I spent years doing that. Nickels, noses, and numbers. And I'm not saying that doesn't have its place. But sometimes that replaces what should have main place. I hope I'm not coming across as being tiffed. I don't mean for it to sound that way. But there is a sobriety and a seriousness in this message today. If we're really going to be a New Testament church that we're in the wheelhouse that Jesus has created for us, we will have to roll up our sleeves and we're going to have to be committed. I don't feel like going today. It ain't nothing about how you feel. It's about obeying Christ. And no, we're not beating people over the head with the Bible. Where were you today? Why weren't you here? I don't believe in that either. But I do believe if we're properly discipled, our want to changes. It's like when you get saved, you sin all you want to. Yeah, I sin all I want to. But see, God changes your desires because you don't want to anymore. There's change. I get to be with God's people. Don't have to be with God's people. I get to be with. Well, yeah, you need to be. You're called to be. You're commanded to be. But you get to be. And I believe, because Mickey and I visit a lot of churches through the years, like when we travel and stuff, you go to different churches. I believe you can receive anywhere you go if your heart's right. There'll be something there you can receive from. Sometimes it may be, wow, Lord, I learned today something I don't want to do. Well, that keeps me from having to learn that doesn't work sometimes. But I mean to have an open heart to receive. But our goal is just to obey Jesus Christ. And so we're under the mandate to do this. There's three terms, others, but three you find in the New Testament. A believer, that's someone who has placed their faith in Jesus. You do that when you're saved. There's Christians. That was, to begin with, a derogatory term used about toward people. Oh, those are a bunch of Christ followers. It was a kind of derogatory term. But it means to be like Christ. And then there's the heavy-duty word, disciple. Fully committed, one who desires to learn and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Discipleship requires obedience, discipline, and submission. I got news for every one of us. The Holy Spirit will require you to go where you don't want to go sometimes. He will require you to do some things you might prefer not to do. Not everything you're supposed to do as a believer is necessarily going to crank your tractor and make you happy. Some of it may be mundane. Some of it may not seem to matter. But if you're doing what you're supposed to do, what you're given to do, God sees that. There are missionaries who have spent years on the field and never seen much fruit, to be followed by someone new who sees great harvest. And two things can go wrong there. The first missionaries can believe they were failures, and the second can believe it's all because of them. And the truth may very well be, for years someone planted, someone watered, someone plowed, someone was forerunning, dealing with the thorns and the thistles and bearing the persecution to get to the place where some ground could be gained. And then they went on to be with the Lord, or it was time for them to pass the baton. And then a new generation got to start where they stopped, and they started seeing harvest. And it wasn't about their technology or all the wise stuff they learned about on Google. It was because there were some faithful forerunners and some people who spent years travailing in prayer and sweating and laboring and doing spiritual warfare to get them to a place where they could begin to see some breakthrough. The success that we may see in God's eyes is usually because we're standing on the shoulders of someone who's done the hard work before we got here. And that's where honor comes in. Understanding. And we got to have that. Well, when those old folks get out of the way, we'll make it happen. Well, if those young folks would listen and some of the wisdom we've got, we could see things moving. Away with all of that. We want to be multi-generational. We want some grandmamas and granddaddies and some mamas and daddies and some grandsons and granddaughters that have a sense of cohesion as a family. And as we reminded last week, we're all different. We're all unique. Look at your neighbor and say, I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I look funny, don't I? We're all different. But if we've got a, if we're true disciples and we're following Jesus, he's not going to lead us in wrong directions. There's going to be a unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. I'm just laying forth some truth for you this morning to let you know where this boat is headed that we're sailing on. Help you understand whether you need to be on board or not. God's got great things for this house in store for us. Say this with me. He's going to stretch us. I'm going to have to let go of some stuff. I'm going to have to take hold of some stuff. He's going to stretch me. In case I forget it, I need to remember. He's going to stretch me. When God's about to birth something, there's going to be some stretching. Any women say amen to that? I'm telling you the truth. And I'm excited about what God is doing. And you know, a lot of the excitement is the not knowing. You know it in the spirit. God's up to something. You don't know exactly just how it's going to tweak and come together. But you can see, you can sense, you can discern that God is shifting and getting things in alignment and in place. And that's where our faith comes in. I don't know what that crazy pastor's up to now. You know, what are those leaders? And listen, I'm not hearing any negative feedback, so that's not coming from hearsay. It's just that I've been there, done that. This is part of it. We get challenged about where we are. He has to challenge us. Or we'll just be real happy living in that same old rut. No, no, no. God's going to knock some walls out and stretch us. And we're going to find ourselves in the middle of the move of God. And here's the truth. Probably no one in the house can nail what it's going to look like right now. It's going to be different than what you or me think it's going to look like. But if Jesus is doing it, it's going to be just fine. It's going to be better than we could ever design or conceive. Here are some steps involved in making disciples: witnessing, going, baptizing, and teaching. Sharing Christ with people, leading them to Jesus. Going as you go, it's your lifestyle to make disciples. That should be a daily part of your walk. When's the last time you shared Christ with someone? When is the last time you looked in someone's eyes and asked them, do you know Jesus? God, give us courage. Give us a hunger and a heart for those that don't know the Lord. Baptizing. We invent all kinds of ways to argue about baptism. Best thing to do is just be baptized. Because you're commanded to be baptized. That's one of the lessons that we go through in our discipleship. What discipleship? Let you know in a moment. Right here. Next Sunday evening at 7 p.m., I'm going to be starting a Zoom class. You can take your phone out right now, and you can turn your camera on and focus on that QR code. It will automatically load the number into your text. All you have to do is push send, and you will be put on a list to be invited to this Zoom class. It'll be from 7 to 7:40. This is for new believers and all believers right now. I put together a book a few weeks ago. We had this out there. It's called Following Jesus. These are basic Bible studies. There's 20 of them. And it's about discipleship. Bible truths. For new believers, could have said all believers, but it's so important we have a basic Bible foundation. And this Zoom time, there'll be teaching, but also interaction. We'll be able to chat, go for 40 minutes, and if some of you want to stay and have questions after, we can interact. You'll be able to see me, hear me, and if you want to be seen and heard, you can turn buttons on where we can see each other. We can see everybody that's on the call, or you can just cut that off and you can just listen There's a lot of neat bells and whistles, but it is a way that we can collectively spend time together. And I felt over a year ago, the Lord told me to start these little daily devotionals. And I, just to make it easy, I get my phone, I go out in the yard, I throw a hat on my head, I don't have to worry about my wiry hair. And I do a little devotional every morning. And I've been doing that over 400 days now. Why? Because the Lord told me to. And I try to get up and I try to have it done by a certain time. But I want to be faithful to that. My goal is just doing what Jesus told me to do. And he's blessing it, and I thank him for that. But the goal is just to be obedient. This is another thing. When I wrote this, it was with this in mind to get to this point. And these are out there in our resource center. I think it's $20. It was quite expensive to print. If you can't afford one of these, you get with me. We'll make sure you get one. We'll have people that'll be glad to buy extras so you can have yours. Because I know this house, they'll do that. And I encourage you, if you'd like to be a part, there's 20 lessons. And there'll be some other things where we will have some little online get-together. Nikki and I will probably try to get all of you together once during this time. And when somebody comes in and say we're on week 14... well, they can start with us right there and just stay through till it comes back around again. Until the Lord leads me differently, this is going to be rinse and repeat. Mickey may help me some with this. I may help get some of our other leaders here to help occasionally, like when we're traveling and that kind of thing. But this is one simple way we can have some ongoing basic Bible discipleship. But there's going to be relational opportunities through this as well. I can't get into all that right now, but again, take your phone right now, zoom in on that QR code, and it's simply, it will pull up the number, it'll already have the word Zoom typed in there, and all you got to do is hit send. Or if you don't want to do a QR code, you can just open your text box and text the word Zoom to that number, and it'll add you to the list. Now, what this list will do is every Sunday afternoon, you'll get a link that will lead you to that Zoom meeting. You can just click on it and join us at 7 o'clock on Sunday evening. Probably have some downloadable materials from time to time. And there will be more than what's in this book. But again, it's just to give you a basic grounding and truths every believer should know. And I appreciate your patience this morning. This is, I believe, really important in the life of our congregation right now. Let me zoom through these quickly. These are the lessons that we'll go through. Saved by faith in Christ alone. The assurance of salvation. Water baptism, a step of obedience and faith. The Lord's Supper. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The repeated filling of the Holy Spirit. Overcoming temptation. Our three enemies. Who we are in Christ. And by the way, I've got another 30-day devotional that should be in by April called My Identity in Christ. It's 30 days to help ground you in who you are in Christ. Back to this, the basics of being a disciple of Jesus, the power of prayer, the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, understanding the church, the body of Christ, the Bible, God's inspired word, the Great Commission, fellowshipping with other believers, generosity, a gateway to blessing, choosing forgiveness, and leading someone else to Christ. There could be 100 more lessons you could tag on, but those are 20 that are really important because there are so many people that are not grounded just in basic Bible doctrine. And doctrine is not a bad word. It's a good word. It just means teaching. You're to study to show yourself approved to God. If you don't know what the word says, you're going to make decisions based on what somebody else is saying. And parents, I'd encourage, or in couples and parents, I'd encourage you as couples to come on board as a couple and say, let's give that 40 minutes. Or even your family. It can be a time when you can gather around and we can grow together. So please keep this in mind. Now, we're going to bring this to a quick conclusion. You can just snap a picture of this. I'm going to read it for you and we'll move on. But this ties in with the Great Commission. You need to know this. We have been delegated authority to do this. Jesus delegates his own authority to us to go out and do the Great Commission. We've been promised power to do it, Acts 1:8. We've been we have assurance of God's power and presence with us as we do this. Jesus said, I will be with you to the end of the age. We have the assurance of signs that supernaturally confirm the word as we do this. Mark 16. And we have assurance from Christ that we are to do this until he returns. So this is part of making disciples. If we're going to be people who make disciples, then we need to be disciples. We need to be discipled. And that's one thing, particularly these last several months, I've had a number of people to ask me about, do we have some way that I could be discipled? Some of you are new to the faith. And I wish that, from henceforth, we want to do a better job of discipling. And we've got some great small groups. We're going to be offering this. There'll be some other things. There's going to be opportunities for you to grow in Christ. And here's some marks of being a disciple. A person who's truly a disciple, they learn daily from Jesus. It's just not a Sunday morning drop by. They imitate Jesus. They follow him. They want to become like him to do what he does. They submit to discipline and growth. You know, as we're confronted by the truth in the word, it means, oh, I got to stop this. Oh, I got to start this. And being able to submit to that and do it. Do it God's way. That's how you find blessing in your life, in your marriage, for your children. And parents, Mickey and I have discussed this, and we both had people tell us this. Well, I just don't want to push anything on my kids. My parents just pushed the church on me. Well, here you are. Here you are. Yeah, but I don't like the way they did it. Well, do it different, but you don't believe that somebody's not influencing your kids? You are responsible to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You are abdicating your God-given position and authority as a father and a mother if you are not intentionally discipling your children. Thank you, Pastor Larry. That's the truth. Somebody's going to disciple them to follow somebody, somewhere. It may be some guru in a basement somewhere that's come up with some cultish idea and way of living that wants to swoon your kids into their cult. How are they going to know different? By you discipling them, teaching them what the word says. The disciple obeys his commands fully and helps others become disciples. Here's the conclusion. Personalize this. Am I a disciple or just a believer? Yeah, I've given my life to Jesus and I believe. Go to church on Sundays. But are you following the Holy Spirit? Are you seeing evidence in your daily walk where Christ is leading you, directing you? Can you share with people prayers that God's answered because you prayed them? Things you've seen God do because you obeyed him. Who is discipling you now? Who are you discipling? What step will you take this week to grow and help others grow? I prayerfully encourage you, many of you, to join this Zoom class. And I will be sending out information to you. And this will be on the screen. They'll leave that on the screen for a while. For you to access, but I prayerfully consider you to be a part of this class as often as you can on Sunday evenings. We had to decide when to do it sometimes, but this I felt like this would probably be the best time because during the week there's all kind of school activities and so forth, and I believe this will be wholesome and beneficial for you. So, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, thank you for where we are in this moment of time. Lord, thank you for all the prophetic words that are over this house. Thank you for the big God plans that are before us. But Lord, I also sense that you're saying that this foundation is so important for us to make sure that we are doing these first principles, these discipleship steps, so that we'll be fully trained, equipped, and mentored to do the great exploits of God. And Lord, may we all be continually strengthened in our walk with you. May we all have humility. May we all have a willingness to be trained and taught, regardless of how much we may think we know or how long we may have been a believer or even in ministry. May we continue to change to become more like Jesus. These are serious times that call for serious steps. May we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. I want you to stand with me, please. Would you take a moment and just meditate on what the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now? Just ask Him, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me right now? What would be an action step for you this morning to take? Our prayer team members are coming back up. For those who may need prayer, perhaps you're here without Christ today. Oh, how we would love to share with you what He's done for you, to share the gospel with you so that you can become a Christian, a born-again believer, a follower of Christ. If God is pressing your heart for a decision, you come. Just come right now. Come on up and receive ministry. As we begin to worship, and I'll release you in just a moment. Are there others who need to come?
Holy Spirit, you are here. Holy Spirit, you are here, and you love it.
Help us to hear, Lord. Linger here for a little bit after the service. They'll be here to pray with you. Mickey and I will be meeting with for our new member luncheon today. If there may be some of you, you're feeling led to be a part of Grace House, come in and check in with us. We may have some extra places for you as well. We'll be sharing a little vision of the house. Remember Wednesday night, Pastor Igor from Russia. 2 weeks from Wednesday night, we'll have Pastor Paul back from the Ukraine, and some great things lie ahead. Mick?
We want to remind you that there are 5 spots left for the Guatemala mission trip, and you have to sign up by the 19th, so you only have about a week left to sign up. It's a $100 deposit. You can see Kristen Mello. I think she's up here in the altar, but in that green shirt, green sweater. But we'd love to fill up that Guatemala mission trip. If you're thinking about going, see one of our leaders or see Kristen and get in on it this last week for this summer, our Grace House mission trip to Guatemala.
Mickey, would you please give the mic to Pastor Larry? And Pastor Larry, would you just pray a blessing over us as we go our way today?
Yes, I will. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, forever and ever, and amen.